In preaching tonight and closing out the meeting here, I want to give you one more message here I hope will be a help to you, that I want to preach to you about the marks of a disciple. And I think I said enough in Sunday school that you ought to know the difference between being saved and being a disciple. And so I'm talking to people who are saved here tonight, that there are certain things that ought to be taking place in your life that show you're a mark, that mark you as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, you know, being saved is not a process. Being saved is like that. But after you're saved, the rest of your life is a process of becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. And discipleship, if you think about the word, it's discipline. And really, there's no secret. There's no formula. There's no thing that to... It's you and God for the rest of your life trying to please God. And that entails all kinds of things for you that are going to be personal. And they're going to put personal marks on you. And they're personal in my life that are going to put personal marks on me. And all this baloney about if you're really saved and all that stuff I talked about this morning has nothing to do with what I'm talking about here. You're saved, period. And once you get saved, you want to get in that book and start learning to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And there's marks about that discipleship. And, you know, I was talking to a man not too long ago, and he hit his salvation really well. He was saved. I know some people don't believe that, but I had to draw it out of him after talking to him for a while. I found out he got saved a long time ago. But, boy, he hit it well. And you can do that as a Christian. You can be saved and hide it. You can melt into the world and fit in, but you won't fit in as a disciple. And you won't be able to hide it as a disciple. So there's marks that we want to talk about. Now, the world marks out their own. And it's sometimes a subtle thing, but it's automatic. People gravitate toward each other, and they mark each other, and... One time I hear about a year ago now, I'm driving down the road and all these people are starting to wave at me. So what's going on? No, people aren't friendly to me, and I'm not friendly to people. Why? All these people are waving at me. I'm going down the road and the guy goes by and going like this and going out the window. And I told my wife one day, I said, I don't know what's going on, but I've noticed about five people a day waving at me. I finally found out the church got me a Jeep, and that's Jeep owners wave to each other. Like, we're friends now because you have a Jeep? So they mark each other. One of our deacons in church said, oh, you didn't know there's a Jeep wave? No, I never heard of it. I don't know. You don't wave at me. I don't care if you have a Jeep. You might be a jerk. But the Lord marks his own, and the world marks their own, and the Lord marks his own. In the tribulation, the world's going to get marked, and the devil's going to mark his own. Look at Ezekiel chapter 9. Ezekiel chapter 9. And... verse 4 says, Ezekiel chapter 9 and verse 4, and the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city, and smite, let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. Now you may be seated, Brother Josh Manning. How about leading us in prayer? All right, now the mark here, the Lord's about to bring judgment, and he says it's enough, and it doesn't matter if anyone prays earlier in before he brings in this judgment. He said, if Moses and Samuel before me, I wouldn't stop the judgment. If they were praying, Moses changed God's mind through prayer, Samuel changed God's mind through prayer, and he chose those two men, said, I thought enough of their prayer to change my mind. I repented of what I was going to do, but I wouldn't even if those two men were here. They'd save their lives as I bring in this judgment, but I wouldn't change my mind. So he puts marks on those people there in that city of Jerusalem, and he marks out his own, and if you notice, he's marking somebody who cares about what he cares about. I want you to go down there and mark the ones that sigh and cry for all the abominations that are going on in this city. My city, Jerusalem, where I put my name and my presence. And God's interested in those who care about what he's interested in. And he marks them and he saves them there. You know, when America was still in colonies and they hadn't formed into a nation yet, the king's men would come over into the forests of Virginia and New England, and they'd pick out trees that were real straight and tall and thick that could make good masts for the ships and good ribbing for some of the bigger ships. And they just put the king's mark on those trees. And everybody knew, you don't touch that tree. That's a king's tree. Had a mark on it. And I wonder how many of these marks you have on your life that someone knows you're the king's. And you're marked for his use and for his pleasure. Now, you know, being saved is just simple as could be, and it's his work. But what we're talking about here is being a disciple, and it's a concentrated effort. It's not just doing one thing and you're done with it. It's continual, sometimes doing the same thing. Just because you used to pass out a tract doesn't mean you're done with it. Just because you won souls to Christ in the past doesn't mean you're done with it. And so this is going to be a lifelong thing. And, you know, I was talking this morning about salvation being a miracle, and it is. But this thing, too, being a disciple is a miracle. And it's unexplainable. Just like the wind blowing and saving somebody, the Holy Spirit coming in and saving someone. So in the life of every believer and everyone in front of me right now, there comes a time when you realize a need to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And the Lord shows you that, and you see it. Now, whether you do anything with it is something else, but you've seen the need. And the Holy, you've felt the tug of the Holy Spirit saying, I want you coming this way. I want your life amounting to something. And somewhere along the way of the life of the believer, he just makes up his mind, or she makes up her mind, I don't want to waste my life. I want to mount to something for Jesus Christ. I want my life to count. I want to please him. Amen. And I don't know if I can, but I'm going to try. Amen. And you fail, and you get back up, and you try again, and you discipline yourself. And maybe you've made an excuse of why you don't want to do that, but you felt that tug. I know you have if you're saved. And you felt that need, and you've seen a need to do something about it. But as a believer begins that journey, he starts getting some marks on him, and those marks start stamping him. Now, the first thing I want to say about it is marked by a love for the Scriptures. Look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse, you pick any of them out. Look at verse 97. Now remember, as you read these verses, this is a man that God said is a man after my own heart. Psalm 119, verse 97, David says, Oh, how I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day. Look at verse 140. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Look at, come back to verse 24. Verse 24, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Look at verse 35. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Look at verse 40. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. And verse 47, and I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. And you can go on and on through that psalm. The whole thing's about the word of God and his commandments and precepts and his words. And David repeatedly said, they're my meditation all the day. I love them. They're pure words. That's a mark of a disciple. You might be a Bible believer by faith, but in practice is something else. You might be a Bible believer and know that King James Bible is perfect, and maybe you go through it to get some head knowledge about it. But that's not a disciple. A lot of people play with it and go through some things in it to get some knowledge from it that they can use and show other people that they're smarter than them or whatever their motive is. But a disciple starts falling in love with the Scriptures. Start spending time, and I'm not saying every day you're reading the Bible, you're just going to get a thrill out of it and learn something new out of it. But for the most part, you love that book, and you start realizing how important it is in your life. It is your life, and you start falling in love with it. It starts doing some things for you that no one else can do. It's there when no one else can be there. And you and that book alone, and you spend time with it, and you start holding it. People get me bringing an iPad to church. How can you pick up your Bible right now and feel it. That doesn't feel like an iPad or a stupid phone. That has a feel to it. If you spend time with it, that starts meaning something to you. He says, seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. And you have to turn pages, not this. There's a feel to that book, and I love it. It should mean something to you. And a disciple, one of the marks of a disciple is he starts falling in love with that word. I had a traumatic experience not too long ago. You see that? It's a new Bible. I got my old one back on my desk sitting there, and I'd cry over thinking about giving that thing up. Now I have to transfer notes into this one. I made sure I got the exact same setup with the same Oxford Bible. Each page is the same and everything else, but that old Bible has some tears in it. Has some coffee stains on it. It means something. There's certain parts in that Bible, and that's what this one's going to start getting, is me and it alone at night and early morning and going through something, and that book speaking to me. And I love that book. I don't love it like I should. But a mark of a disciple is falling in love with the Scripture. Not all, I have to read the Bible today. Yeah, some days it's a chore. Yeah, some days it's a drag, especially if you're in certain parts of it. But you realize that's your life. And the mark of a disciple is he starts falling in love with this book, and he starts marking it up, and he starts saying, yeah, I can't remember the verse, but it's down there in the lower left page down here, and it's a few verses up from the bottom, and I can find it. I remember how it got me through. Look at Jeremiah chapter 23. Now I'm saying this as an older man now, but as a young man when he got saved, never read anything. And when I say nothing, I didn't care to read anything. I like playing sports. I like being outdoors. I didn't like being with books. So you're not going to get anything on me as a Southerner. You say, I like hunting and fishing. I don't like reading. Get over it. And start reading. And start falling in love with that book. And if you don't fall in that love with that book, it doesn't mean you're not saved. It means you're not being a disciple. Look at Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 18. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and hath perceived and heard his word? Good question. Who hath marked his word and heard it? That book needs to get marked up. Oh, yeah, that's special. That's to me. I remember many times, and it happened even in my older Christian life, and I'd say, man, that's a good thought right there. Then I go pick up Dr. Ruckman's commentary, and he's already got it written there. Well, that's not discouraging. I mean, I thought the Lord was giving me something new, but the Lord was giving me something. I didn't get it from him. I got it from the Lord. And it's kind of encouraging that it wasn't wrong. You know, when you get a new idea, you better be cautious. you better go by the old path. Oh, I got a new idea, and I can't wait to tell everybody. Well, that was pretty stupid. If you ever get, I'll give you a hint. If you get a new idea, don't tell anybody. Go through the Bible a couple times and see if it works. And if it's still there, then start whispering it to somebody. Now, you mark his word. You know what 2 Timothy 2 says? You study his word. Not so you can be smarter than somebody. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Not to show off anything. Approved of God. That's why you study it. That's why you mark it. A disciple falls in love with that book and he tries to live his life the best he can according to what that book tells him. You know, you go to a doctor and you're sick. You put your confidence in that doctor and you may not like what he tells you, but if you have your confidence in that doctor, you're going to do what he tells you. A soldier that believes in his general, his commander, he follows orders. And a Christian who loves his Savior listens to his words. And a disciple will make his thoughts and his plans start conforming to these words. And sometimes it's not even a conscious effort. It's just being so filled with them, you start falling in love with them and you start thinking like God thinks. You and I don't naturally do that. I don't think like God thinks. Repeatedly, I've been saved a long time, and repeatedly Jesus Christ says something, and I said, why would he say that? That's not this Jesus Christ that, if I was going to make up a really holy man, it wouldn't be like that. You know why? Because I'm not holy. My thoughts are not his thoughts. My ways are not his ways, so I got to get them in line with his ways and his thoughts. That's the only way I know to do it. Fall in love with that book, and that's a mark of a disciple. You start changing your plans. Well, I'd like to do this, but I ain't going to go that way. Because that book tells me otherwise, and I love that book. And if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, one of the marks is that you love his word. Secondly, it's marked by a battle. Look at Galatians chapter 6. And again, remember all through this, I'm not talking about questioning whether you're saved. I'm talking about whether you're a disciple. And there's marks of a disciple. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 17. The old apostle in Galatians 6:17 says, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And I think that's a reference to literal marks, physical marks. But he had a lot more than just physical marks. And I think if you were to find Paul about 65, 66 AD, and you were to look at him, you'd probably see some discoloration on his wrists, where he spent time in manacles. I know you'd see all kinds of scar tissue on his back and discoloration on his back where he took a whip so many times. You take 195 stripes, five times he got 40 stripes, save one. That's 195 stripes on your back. He was marked up. He was marked physically as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I realize that's a special place for him, and he had a chosen place of suffering. When he first got saved, the Lord sent a disciple of his by and said, I've chosen him for something special. Acts chapter 9. He chose Paul to suffer. And so that those marks I realize, but in the physical realm, as you get older, you start getting marks. Not even talking about a disciple, I'm just talking physically. You look in the mirror and say, where'd that big brown spot come from? Where's those wrinkles coming from? What is it showing? It's showing your age. There's marks of old age, nothing to be ashamed of. That's what comes with old age. You get marked by it. You can try and hide it all you want, and the ladies do a pretty good job of it, but you're still showing the marks of your age. That's what comes with age. And I don't think as a Christian you ought to be ashamed of that. You want to get older in the Lord. You want to have marks of walking with the Lord over time. And those marks come, and just as a soldier who's been in battle doesn't mind showing off his battle scars, A Christian ought to have some battle scars. A disciple, I mean. A disciple, one of the marks is that he has battle marks, found worthy to suffer for the Savior. And over years of service, denying your own way, denying your own will, you start getting marks on you. I've lived long enough and run around long enough to put some marks on my body. And there's some scars there, sometimes from accidents, sometimes from stupidity. And they're marks of some things I've gone through. Maybe some surgeries. Those are physical marks. But you know what? As you start walking with the Lord, you start having some spiritual marks on you. That you've been in the battle. And you start realizing it's a blessing to have those marks. And you start realizing when you look at it, you have some things that you've been, the Lord's put his mark on you. And you and him have walked together and he's put you through a valley, he's put you through something, and it's marked you for life. And you're not ashamed of those. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. What happens the more you walk with Jesus Christ as a disciple of him, your character starts being molded. You start getting changed and those marks come on your spiritual man. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at the end of the chapter in verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You know, I noticed I was only saved a short time. I was saved about 6 or 7 months. I got my first Bible, so I wasted 6 months of my Christian life. No Bible. Just up there in Connecticut, no Christians around me, and I finally got a Bible, and I started reading it. And I went to Pensacola to Bible Institute shortly after that, maybe just a few more months after that. And I got down there, I didn't know anything. Literally knew nothing about the Bible. I just started reading it, just got my first Bible, just started reading it. And I remember sitting in that class and Dr. Young going over things and I was just saying, what is he talking about? I mean, some of you would laugh. I didn't know what a rapture was. I didn't know what a millennium was. I didn't know who Billy Sunday was. He was throwing names out like, oh yeah, everybody knows Billy Sunday. Not me. Never heard of him. Never heard any of that stuff. And I remember sitting in that class week after week after week, and I'm kind of looking around feeling embarrassed, and these guys are getting it. They're laughing when you're supposed to laugh, and I'm saying, what is he talking about? You know what I did? I applied myself as best I could, and I took all the notes I could, and I studied all I could, and I said, you know what? After a year went by, and I said, this isn't all going over my head. I'm being changed. Amen. It was like I woke up one morning, and I looked back over that year, and I said, praise the Lord, I don't think like I used to think. The Lord's done some things for me that weren't even really something I had to fight. He just helped me through it and got me away from it. And my life was changing. You know, I was being marked. And the mark of a disciple is that he's in a battle. I know that doesn't sound like modern Christian preaching today. Modern Christian preaching doesn't prepare soldiers. If you were to listen to most of that TV and radio and internet preaching, you wouldn't get the idea that you were in an army. I don't even know what you'd get the idea of, but it sure wouldn't be of being a man in an army. Now, through most of church history, the physical marks were inflicted, and they still are in some parts of the world, on our brethren. But you and I, as American Christians, we don't know the physical marks. But you ought to have some spiritual marks. I mean, you don't have to be tied to a stake and burned to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Or even thrown in jail, for that matter. But you're in a battle. And when you get in a battle, you're going to get some marks. Some of those marks, well, not some of them, all of them, they're going to be on the inside. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Those are all inner things. You know what those are? Those are battle marks. Love. You don't naturally love other than yourself. Joy, peace. How about this one? Gentleness, goodness. You know what those are? Those are scars. Those are battle marks inside of me. I have to fight for those things. I'm not naturally good. Gentleness, goodness, meekness, long-suffering, temperance, keep a balance on everything. We love going overboard on what we love. You know what happens? You say, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to put a check on that. I'm going to go through a battle. I'm going to fight it. And some of them, you're going to fight hard. You know what's going to happen? You get some scars on you. And they're good for you. They mark you as a disciple of Jesus Christ as you go through this journey. Paul went through it and he got some physical marks, as I said, but the marks of the battle on your soul where the old man fought hard and defeated some sin and kept after it until enough time went by that now it doesn't bother you anymore. It doesn't dog you anymore. It's really not even a temptation anymore. You know what you did? You scarred it over and you fought. And you got something on that new man on the inside that says, that's for you. And you're marked as a disciple. Look at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 and verse, I don't know the whole chapter is about it, but we'll cut it down here to look at verse 21. Paul says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. That's a man saved 25, 30 years. You know what he said? There's a law inside this flesh. It's a law of sin, and it fights me. Every time I want to do something for the Lord, that flesh fights me. And it's a battle. That's not a reason to doubt your salvation because you don't want to read the Bible. That's natural. But you fight it. And a mark of a disciple is that he's in a battle. You ever go to read your Bible and all of a sudden you're tired? All of a sudden these 2-pound weights come on your eyelids. All of a sudden I get a back pain. It's time to pray. All of a sudden my knees hurt bad. What is that? That's just natural flesh. Hates the Bible, hates God. That's not a mark you're not saved. You know what you have to do? Fight it. I don't feel like praying. I know I'm not the only one that does this, but you talk to yourself, don't you? You say, I don't want to pray. Well, you're going to. Shut up. In my case, it's shut up stupid. And I go to read the Bible, and I'm dozing off, and I'm thinking of somebody else or something else, and I say, you better cut it out. And I go back and I say, you keep doing that. We're going back to the last thing I remember paying attention to. And then I go back to that. Okay, well, we just lost 3/4 of a page. Well, you're going to lose more if you keep it up. You got to win the battle. You got to talk to yourself. For him. Mark of a disciple is that he's in a battle. It's marked by a battle. Thirdly, look at Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, it's marked by a cause. Acts chapter 11 and verse 22. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. The mark of a disciple is marked by a cause, and that cause is the Lord's cause. The disciple goes beyond the enjoyments of his own life and his own plans and what he wants, and he finds a cause that's worth grabbing onto. And that's the cause of Jesus Christ. It's the will of God in your life, whatever it is. And you grab onto it, and you don't let that world take you from it. That's a mark of a disciple. He has a cause. The reason I preach so hard against all this politics and all this baloney that's going on, that's no cause for a disciple of Jesus Christ. Amen. The lost world has those kind of causes, not the disciple of Christ. You have something worthwhile fighting for. Oh, save the nation. It ain't worth fighting for. If you fall in love with this book, you find your nation is going to be turned into hell. So you can't save it anyway. The lost world, what do they have? They have no life. I'm going to save a tree. What is that? They're looking for a cause. And they have none. I'll save a whale. Look at the, in Pensacola lately, they've been sticking these signs up in the median, and it's saving the ocean. No drilling, you know, no oil in the ocean. Hey, the guy that put the sign in drove a car up to do it. He's got a useless life. He has no cause in his life. He's not a disciple of Jesus Christ. Why would you, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, think of saving a whale or a tree or the ocean? Or your country, for that matter. That's not a cause to live for. Disciple of Jesus Christ has a real cause, an eternal purpose, see? I mean, what if you did turn the DC around? It'd be real temporary. It wouldn't last. But a disciple of Jesus Christ gets his mind off this junk down here. He starts having an eternal purpose. He starts looking for things that matter. We were talking before the service. You have to do it in trying to build men, but you have to put money into some buildings. And you almost hate to do it. But you want to put your money into men and women and their lives and souls getting saved. Well, how do you do that? You have a place to put those people. Well, then you have to do it, but you do it reluctantly. You don't do it with this joy of, man, I can't wait to sink all this money into a building. But you got a cause, see? Now, lost world, they don't have a cause. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And when you get to start trying to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have a worthwhile cause. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And you don't take it lightly. Verse 17. 2 Corinthians 1:17. Paul says, when I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose? Do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? But as God is true, our word toward you is not yea and nay, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. You know what he said? Did I take this lightly, this calling, this preaching? Did I use lightness? No, I used purpose. If I didn't believe that standing here in front of you saying what I'm saying didn't have purpose, if I didn't think it had purpose, I wouldn't waste your time. Because I sure don't enjoy it. I enjoy what God's given me to do. And I know it has purpose. But I don't have any desire to stand in front of people and have them look at me and listen to me. Do I use lightness with this? I take it serious. It's to help somebody. It's to change their life. It's to get their mind off the temporal things onto the eternal things that'll save your marriage, that'll save your children, that'll get you going and give you something to stand before Jesus Christ and say, this is what I did for you, Lord. That's not to be taken lightly. I pray very cautiously over what I'm going to say in a pulpit. I don't just try and fill the air. I may say some things that sound stupid to you, but I prayed over them. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5. And verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Even in the heartaches and the sicknesses and the troubles of this life, you still have purpose. With the eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you suffer a while, it's all going to be worth it. He's going to get you through it, and it's all going to be worth it. And you have a purpose for what you're doing. The lost world, they get into trouble and they say, I'm going to get through this. Based on what? I'm going to pull myself up by the bootstraps. I'm going to lick this. Yet they have no hope on that. They're just talking tough. They're just talking like, that's me. I'm going to get through this. I'm going to get a stiff upper lip. Hey, we have purpose. We know we're going to get through it. We may not get through it down here. We're going to get through it up there. When it's all over, we're going to have purpose that's going to be rewarded. And we don't take that lightly. And the disciple of Jesus Christ lives his life with a view out in the future of pleasing him. You remember David. I'll turn to it. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Just a teenage boy at the time. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And here's Goliath defying the armies of God and defying God's name. And David gets there in verse 28, 1 Samuel 17, 28. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, Why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? His older brother saying, You're not one of us. You're not a soldier. You're supposed to be watching those few sheep. See, he doesn't think much of David at all. See, David said, What did I do? There's a cause here. You hear what he's saying about our God? Is there not a cause? Well, isn't there? Is your cause to put a Republican in office? Is your cause to save the country and get the laws in that you want? Is that what you're spending your time with? Isn't there a better cause than that? David said, that's God's enemy, and he's taking God's name in vain like that and talking about our God and our people like that. Isn't there a cause? You know, it's amazing people talk about the King James Bible and these new versions, how they're easier to understand. David says, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? You go to the NIV, and you know what it says? What's the matter? Can't I even speak? You lost the whole thing. Can I speak? That's not what he said. The Living Bible might be worse. Hey, I was only asking a question. Just no power, no nothing. Is there a cause?
I was just trying to ask a question.
No, he was standing up for a cause. You know, lost men realize soon enough their lives just lack a cause. And sometimes they realize it late in life. The guy decides, I'm going to become CEO of a company. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And he gets it. And it's in his grasp. And it's in his craw. And then he gets the end of his life and says, that's it. Time to retire and just let it go when I live 40, 50 years for that. And he realized, a lot of men realized too late, their life was a waste. They had no cause to live. They try and reach for some purpose. As I was talking about earlier this weekend, whether it's kids or a family or whatever it is, a career, there's no cause behind it that matters. The disciple of Jesus Christ is marked that he knows what he's doing. That he has a purpose. That Jesus Christ has given you something to do. You personally. And that cause means something to you. And you become a disciple by trying to fulfill that cause. Some think it's worthy to save their nation. You know, back in the colonies were getting together and they were going to rebel. That's all it was, rebellion. What'd they say? No taxation without representation. What if they got representation? What if the King of England said, all right, you can have a couple seats in Parliament? What would happen? They still would have been overvoted. It wasn't about representation. It wasn't even about taxation. How are you doing with taxation now? Doing pretty good since 1776, haven't you? You showed them. That's no cause. You got a Bible and you got a Savior. You got a cause. The mark of a disciple is completely unselfish. Somewhere along the way, that disciple says, I owe him. I'm going to do my best to give it to him. All of it. I got a purpose for doing what I'm doing. And then fourthly, it's, you may not like this one, a mark of a disciple, John chapter 13. John chapter 13, another mark of a disciple. It's marked by a love for the brethren. Verse 35, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. Now, he's not talking about just naturally liking certain people and being friendly with certain people. He's talking about loving his children. And that a mark of a disciple is you love God's people. It may not come naturally to you, but you discipline yourself to do it. And you say, that's one of my father's kids, and I better watch how I treat them. And I better please my father by how I treat his children. And a mark is produced by the scriptures. It overrides my natural feeling of selfishness. And if I'm going to discipline myself, I'm going to love the brethren. Look at 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4 and verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. That's why you love God. Because he loved you first. You didn't go out and find God to love. He found you. And he found you in a mess. And I don't need to remind you that when he found you, he didn't get a good deal. He got you. And he saved you and he cleaned you up. He wants to do something with you. And we love him because he first loved us. Well, look at the next verse. If a man say, I love God, do you say that? I sure hope so. You love him because he saved you. He first loved you. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? There's something in a disciple of Jesus Christ that just starts loving the brethren because they're his. They may not be very lovable. They may not be very likable. But you love them anyway. I've had people do some real hard, mean things to me. And you know what I think about those brethren? I sure hope they get along. I won't be able to get along with them personally in fellowship, but I still love them. And I pray for God, please do something with their lives. Help them to amount to something for you. They don't have to like me to do that. I don't ever pray for a brother to be killed or maimed or hurt. That wouldn't please me at all. Even if they hate my guts. I got plenty that do. I don't hate them. You know why? Because I can't talk to him and do it. I can't get away with it. I'd like to. There's people I'd like to hate. And I can't. He won't let me. And I couldn't pray against them. They're his children. And so I say, all right, God, bless them. And then I'm happy. I'm at ease with God. They're his children. You don't have to like them, but you got to love them. And that mark of a disciple starts overlooking their faults and starts putting the hand out instead of the tongue and start trying to help someone up instead of kicking them down. And starts looking for that. Looking for ways, how can I be a help to your children? I don't feel like there's much I could do, but I can try. Someone's hurting. Put a hand out. This doesn't always cost you money. I'm not talking about putting money in there. Put your hand out. Help them up. And if you can't, sit there and cry with them. Tell them you care about them. Tell them you'll pray for them and do it. That's a mark of a disciple. That goes against your nature. I had a guy tell me one time, well, I don't have a very good, I don't have a good time with that one. So? What's that mean? So it goes against your nature. That means you're going to fight it, right? I don't have a very good time. There's a lot of verses I don't have a very good time with. It goes against my nature. What's that mean, you don't like it? The mark of a disciple puts it down. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Instead of spreading the sin, how about covering it up with charity? I can say this with confidence. When you mess up, you do not go to God and say, all right, God, here I am. Let me have it. Hammer me, God. I know what you do. You do what I do. God, I know what I deserve. I sure hope you don't give it to me. If you give it to me, it's what I deserve, but God, please. I'll try better, Lord, if you help me. Can you pray your brother like that? Can you honestly pray like that for yourself and say, Lord, get him. You see what he did? Get him. Hammer him, God. He messed up, and I've never done that. Get him. You ain't getting along with my father, you're doing that. Not the father of this book. The disciple of Jesus Christ is marked by love for the brethren. I know sometimes that's hard to do, but it's a disciple. And if you don't do it, you know what it's going to do? It's going to mark you. It'll leave a different kind of mark on you. A mark of bitterness, mark of resentment, or mark of hatred. That's not the mark of a disciple of Jesus Christ. The mark of a disciple of Jesus Christ says, this goes against my nature, but I'm going to love him. And I'm going to pray for him. I'm going to put my hand out if I can. I've had guys come into our church that have done mean things and talked mean against Dr. Ruckman, against me, and they come back and they say, hey, Brother Don, how you doing? I feel like saying, good, how you doing? I said, I'm doing all right, and move on. Got a letter not too long ago from a guy that did some real nasty things some years ago, and he wrote a letter, and it was about a 2-page letter, and the whole letter was just, you could see the tears in it, and he was apologizing, saying he was wrong, and he was sorry he was so stupid about everything. And he said, I don't know if you have it in you, would you forgive me? I wrote back the same minute I opened that letter. And I said, I already forgave you a long time ago. Don't worry about it. And I said, that probably took a lot for you to write that. And I appreciate you writing it, but don't think twice about it. Don't even bring it up again. You're forgiven. He wrote another letter thanking me and said, I'd like to come to Pensacola sometime and see you. Would you look a guy in the eye like that? Well, God's looked you in the eye after you've done some pretty nasty things. And he's taken you back after some of the things you've done. And boy, when merciful he's been to you, I think you should show some mercy to the brethren. Come back to Acts again, where we were, Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, and here's these first Christians, and they're getting saved, and they were mostly Jews. And all those Jews had to band together because they're all getting kicked out of the synagogues and losing their jobs and losing their families. And they're banding together in love, taking care of each other. And you see that in the book of Acts. It's not a communistic thing. It's just love for each other and helping each other. And they were poor brethren. They lost everything when they stepped out for Jesus Christ. You and I didn't have that happen. And look at the context of this. Acts chapter 11, verse 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, what were the disciples just called? Christians. Christians are disciplined. A disciple of Jesus Christ. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. You see, we're Bible believers. We're tough. Do you ever put your hand out to your brother? Oh, I know you know how to rightly divide the Scripture, and you know the dispensations, and you know the King James Bible is the Word of God. Do you ever help a brother up? Then you're not a disciple. Do you make sure you get on that internet and tell people what you know about the brethren? And spread it? Then you're not a disciple. I'm not questioning your salvation, but you ain't a disciple. A disciple of Jesus Christ does not revel in the sins of a brother. And certainly doesn't spread them. Charity covers a multitude of sins. You say, I don't know if I could do that. You most certainly could. You just don't want to. And you know what you'll do? If you'll start putting an effort in that, you'll start getting marked. You'll start getting a mark of a disciple going against your nature. And I'll tell you how to do it. It's easy. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's how you can do it. Just like God's forgiven you. When you said, Lord, I'll never do that again. Here I am again, Lord. Sorry. Would you take me back? Sure, son, come on. Okay, Lord, now we're good. I'll never do that again. Here I am again, Lord. Would you forgive me again? How many times has he forgiven you? 70 times 7? Times 7 more? And he keeps taking you back, hasn't he? And you can't forgive your brother? There's someone in this building you won't talk to? That you won't forgive? Shame on you. Oh, I don't doubt your salvation. But you're selfish. And you need to get a mark of a disciple on you and fight that thing. Don't wait for them to come to you. You go to them.
Amen.
Say, I'm wrong. And fifthly, a mark of a disciple is marked by a certain end. Look at Psalm 37. Psalm 37. And verse 37. Psalm 37:37, mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. At the end of this life, as you go through this life of a disciple with Jesus Christ, you're going to be glad you did one day. And I don't mean just at the judgment, I mean on your deathbed. I've talked to more than one man on his deathbed who, with tears of sorrow and regret, wasted 20 and 30 and 40 years. We had a guy years and years ago walk into our church and walk back out after one message, and he said, those people are crazy. I would never hook up with those people. They're nuts. I don't want to have anything to do with them. And he went back out in the world, and he spent about 20, I think it was more like 30 years in the world. Then the doctor came to him and said, you got cancer in your stomach and we can't do anything for it. It's already spreading and it's already not something we could do anything about it. He said, get ready. You're going to just go home and be comfortable. We'll do what we can to make it comfortable, but that's it. He made a call to me. I went down to go see him, and he's sitting there with a bucket, and he's throwing up blood while he's talking to me. And he says, "Brother Donald, would you go back and tell those young people, don't do what I did?" He said, "You know what I did? Just a short time ago, I went to the bookstore, and I grabbed some tracts, and I decided to start giving them out, but there's no time now. My time's gone. I blew it. It's over." You don't want to end like that. Yeah. That guy's in heaven right now. He's saved, but he blew it. And his end wasn't peace. His end was regret. You say, "Well, one day I'll get right." Yeah, and it turns into 20, 25, 30 years. No one means to throw away 30 years of their life. They don't intend on doing that. "I'm just going to party a while. I'm just going to have a good time for a little while. And then I'll get right when I get a little older." And the blood comes up out of the mouth into the bucket. And you say, "I sure wish I didn't throw my life away." Regret. He says, "Mark the perfect man. The end of that man is peace." You know, if you're lost here tonight, it's hard to think of your end. Because you just want to think about now. That's all the flesh wants is now. But if you're saved, you need to have a long look tonight. You need to remember one day, all right, I'm going to give an account for all of it. Ever since the day I've been saved, I'm going to give an account. I'm going to tell you, and any preacher that's honest with you can tell you, we all mess up. But for the most part, you want to be able to hold your head up and say, "Lord, that today was the best I could do. I may have messed up yesterday, but today that I gave you my best." Doesn't mean sinless. Doesn't mean you're never going to mess up again. But you don't want to get to the end of the road and see people die like I've watched some people die. I've watched some good Christians die. More than one or two or three or four. It's a blessing to be close by a Christian taking their last breath, who've done all they can, and their fight's over, and they know that's it. I've expended all I can for my Savior. And the end of that man's peace. He doesn't die with tears in his eyes saying, "Oh, I wish. Oh, if only." He says, "That's it. I'm going home. My race is done. The end of that man is peace." Look at our very next verse in Psalm 37, verse 38. "But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off." Solomon says back in Ecclesiastes, "Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof." Some of you are just starting out in this Christian walk. You're just starting out in this discipleship. Well, the end is better than the beginning. Keep at it. It'll be worth it. You want to be able to look back and see 5 years of serving the Lord. I just told a guy the other day, I said, "You know, right now I know you think it's impossible, but your marriage can turn into a blessing if you do what you're supposed to do right now and start. In 5 years, you won't believe you're in the same marriage. But you're both going to have to do something. And if you do it, you'll be able to look back and say, I can't believe we're in that kind of a mess back there. Look how good it is now." Now, I know you can't see that now. But then 10 years will go by, and 20 years will go by, and 30 years will go by. And boy, I could tell you, there's no better feeling than put your head on the pillow and say, "Lord, I know it wasn't much, but that's all I could do today." I'm glad I was able to walk with you today and at least try. And not just one day. Just take one day at a time, but look back over 20 and 30 and 40 years and 50 years. One of the greatest blessings of my life was getting associated with Dr. Ruckman and then being there when he was dying and getting real close and reading the scripture that he loved so much back to him that he gave to me. And you know, that man never had to say sorry. That man didn't have regrets. That man gave everything. Not just at 40 and 50, but at 60 and 70 and 80 and 90. That man was, he didn't say, well, I used to street preach. He went out there with a Bible and a cane at 92 years old and held up a Bible with a cane and pointed with that cane to that Bible at 92 years old. Frail old man. No regrets. Better is the end of the thing than the beginning thereof. The mark of a disciple is a good end. The end of that man is peace. Some of you young people, I know it sounds impossible, but you're going to be 50 one day. I know it seems ridiculously far off. When I met Dr. Ruckman, he was a real old, old man. He was 56. He was way up there. And that sounds ridiculous to some of you young people, but you're going to be there before you know it. And you got time to give it to him. There's some marks of a disciple. Now you look over your life, you have some of them? Maybe you don't have all of them. Maybe there's some you need to fight for. Some battle scars. Some marks that showing I'm one of his. If you were to look over my body, you'd see I'm getting older. The skin shows it. The wrinkles show it. The marks. They call them beauty marks if you're a lady. Showing you're getting older. How about showing that you're walking with him? Are there marks? You tear open that old man and inside out comes some marks of a disciple. Are they there? Let's bow our heads. Lord, we want to please you. And Lord, we often just do a sorry job of that. And so we ask for your help, Lord, in reminding us this week to have some times of silence and put some time aside where we are drawn into a walk with you. We'd be reminded of some things that will help us have some marks of a disciple. And Lord, so often I catch myself just thinking of me. And so remind me this week and draw me closer and keep me with my eyes on you so I don't have them on me. And I might get some marks that'll be worth showing when I stand before you one day and give an account. Help your people here today in that these people have been faithful over these last 3 days to attend the meetings and listen to preaching and respond to preaching. May their response be right in your sight and be a pleasure to you that you got out of them what you wanted to get from them this weekend. And Lord, in the coming days, may we please you and walk with you. I don't know how much time we have left. We may have just a few days. But if we only have one day left, may it be given to you. To your pleasure, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.